who our Creator is and what He's done for us. I want you to open your Bibles today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's page 181 in the Pew Bible. Though the Pew Bible is the King James, I typically read out of the New American Standard. Just kind of gets rid of some of those these and the thous that tend to tie my tongue all up. If I had a topic or a title for today's sermon, it's being ready, being equipped. One of those things about being ready and being equipped is having your Bible. I want to encourage you, if you do not bring a Bible to church, to bring your Bible to church. You can bring it in the digital form. I don't mind. But there's something about you having the Word of God in your hand. When we talk about being equipped and being ready today, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to put on the full armor of God. And one of those pieces of equipment are the sword of the Spirit, picking up the sword, which is God's Word. Right? You can't be ready to deal with the things of this world and the challenges of life if you are not in God's Word. It's the only piece of equipment that Paul instructs us to put on, which is in Ephesians chapter 6, right? That is both offensive and defensive. Right? The armor that we put on that Paul talks about, the breastplate, the shield, the helmet, shodding our feet and our ankles and our legs, those are all defensive measures. But the sword of the Spirit, God's Word, is not just defensive. It helps us defend against the things that the world brings that are not truth. But it is offensive. So I am spending quite a bit of time here in the introduction to tell you, please bring your Bible to church. I fault myself over the years of preaching that I put it up there for so many years. Right? It's becoming too much of a distraction. You saw me run out today, fix something, and run back in. Don't tell me it's not a distraction. But it's a tool that we want to use, and we need it. But have your Word of God in your hand. This passage that God brought to me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 was really because of verse 18. Scroll down to verse 18. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. It's Thanksgiving weekend, right? I appreciated Sean's meditation for us on Wednesday evening, challenging me to think about it's great and easy to be thankful for the good things in life, the things that we want to call good, but is it easy to be thankful in everything? And the challenges and the difficulties. No secret to anybody here, I've had some serious back challenges. They're not gone. They're better. I sleep a little better. The sad news is my wife has picked up most of them. And they're getting worse for her. And we had to ask ourselves on Wednesday night, is this something we can be thankful for? So God put this on my heart to talk about this morning. And I looked at this passage and we use this. We quote verse 16 and 17 and 18, you know, often, right? You know, rejoice always and pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. But what does that mean? And so I want to look at this entire chapter. And this entire chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica and telling them, you have to be ready. You have to be equipped and prepared for the Lord's return. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we can be here to gather in your house, that we can open your word, that we have this freedom. As we prayed in our prayer meeting this morning here, that not all people in this world have the freedom to choose you. They are dictated and mandated by government and by men on what they should believe and who they should follow. And yet we have such freedom in this country, and yet we choose so often to squander it away and not even to look at the truth of who you are. We pray, Father, as we look into your word today, that you'd guide us and direct us. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now, as to the time and epochs, or the periods of time, or a lifespan, or the seasons is what the word means. Brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely, without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May God bless the reading of his word. Paul starts off in this part of the letter, now as the times or the seasons, the periods of times, he says, I don't need to write you about the times that are happening. You should already know what they are. I don't need to give you this calendar. I don't need to give you this time frame. It's not necessary. Just like today, as with when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, we're reminded that there's nothing new that we need to hear. How many years have you been a follower of Christ? Or how many years have you rejected him? How long have you attended a formal church service? Or is this the first time back in a while? How many years have you had access to the written word of God, but haven't read it, or have heard it, but haven't applied it? Paul says, I need to write these things to you. He says in verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come. You know that it's going to come. Just like a thief in the night. Verse 3, while they are saying, who's they? Those that want to ignore the truth of God. Those that are complacent about the truth of God. They say what? Peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now, I've never given birth to a child, but I am pretty clear that my wife has shared with me that when they show up, when those labor pains start coming, that you can't stop them, number one, and you don't plan for them. Right? He tells us, you know that the Lord will return. When He does, it will be unexpected, perhaps even invasive. See, a thief does not let you know when or how he will come. He does not make an appointment, nor wait for your timing to be right. A thief comes when you least expect him to come. Well, Christ is not a thief, right? But the analogy that he's using here is that a thief shows up when you don't expect a thief to be there, or he wouldn't come. Jesus spoke directly about this in Matthew chapter 24. Keep your fingers in 1 Thessalonians. If you want, flip to Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44. It says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. It would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And for this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Jesus says, be alert. Be ready. You do not know when I'm going to come back for you. Paul follows this teaching of being ready and watching because Christ's return will be sudden and unexpected. Just like a thief that breaks into and robs your house, you don't expect that to happen. Let me ask you this. If anyone here were made known that there would be an intruder, a thief, coming to your house at a specific time and day to rob you, and that event would only happen one time, and it was perfectly planned, what would you do? What would you do? Is it the old human nature of why do today what I can put off to do until tomorrow? Old procrastination, right? Why do anything until I need to do something? If I know I'm safe, if I know my house is safe, nothing's going to happen, I'll leave the door wide open. Maybe I'll even put all the lights on. But if you knew the time, if you knew the date, would you leave your house unlocked? Anybody here leave their house unlocked if they knew on this specific day and time? Tomorrow at 2 o'clock, you knew the robber was coming to your house. Carol, would you leave your house unlocked? No. See, Carol's pretty smart. Would you leave all your valuables in plain sight? Maybe even pack them up in this easy carry-to-go packages for them just to walk out the door for you? Would you make sure that you're not home and that no one would be there to interfere with the thief so he could get exactly what he wants? Of course you wouldn't, right? Of course you wouldn't. Instead, let me ask you this. Who would be sure that the house was prepared for the event? Lock the doors. Check the windows. Install and set up an alarm system. Call the police. Lock up all the valuables. Maybe stand guard yourself. You would be ready. You'd be ready. In this example, we can clearly see that if we were given a date and a time of an event, and that event would drastically affect our lives, we would be ready for it. Right? It's foolish to think we wouldn't be. Matthew 24, 44, Jesus says, "For this reason you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will." Jesus says, "I will come, be assured of that. And when I come, you will least expect it." He will come at an hour of life when we do not think He will. Are you prepared and ready for His coming? Will He come for you today through some unforeseen health tragedy? Al prayed for their neighbors. Gentleman died 2 weeks ago. Wife has a stroke. Did they plan for that? Will He come for you tomorrow through some tragic accident? Will He come for all of us collectively when He returns in the clouds full of glory? And the answer to all of those questions are yes. Yes. He will. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul reminds us who we are and whose we are. In verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so let us also not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." You know, Paul uses the analogy of sleeping a couple different times in this passage. They're different, okay? They're different. "You are not in darkness." That would be under sin and Satan's control. Darkness. God and Christ are light. The world is dark. The world is following after Satan and sin and darkness. Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, why had we not really celebrated Halloween with our kids? Halloween celebrates darkness. As believers, we're to celebrate light. Right? The world loves Halloween. The world loves Halloween. The world loves the monetary benefits of Christmas, but it doesn't love Christ, who is light. You are not in darkness. You are to live in the light. The light, capital L, of Christ. Then we will be ready. We will be ready. When He returns, we will not be overtaken or surprised because we will be ready. I'm on a CERT team in Copley. Some of you may have seen me post some things over the years about that. It's a community emergency response team that I joined years ago to provide an opportunity to help our community should a disaster happen. But also my intent was to provide some light into a good deed in a community. I was given this bag. It's a nice bag, isn't it? It's pretty clean, too. Why it's clean? Because we haven't really had to do a whole lot of things, which is nice. I've had her show up to a few events of things that have happened. Some scary, some not so scary. But either way, when I went through the proper training and got the proper certifications through FEMA, I was given this bag. And this bag is full of all kinds of things. It's got my safety vest in it that identifies who I am and my name. Many of you probably don't see me wear hats, but I have a hat that I have to wear to identify who I am. If it's going to be a difficult event where my safety is at risk, I have, still in plastic, a hard hat that I have to wear. I have tools in this bag. Tools that will help me turn off gas lines, or pry open a door, or crash a window if I need to. In this bag is a first aid kit. Not for me, so I can help others. Bag is full of many supplies, items that I would need to be effective in the time of a crisis. The point here is that I have to have this bag accessible or ready at all times. That's my point. This bag is available to me all the time. I often carry it in my truck, unless I've got too much other junk in the back and I can't put it in there for some reason, but it's always in my truck. Because my truck is typically always with me. And so if that call comes, I'm ready. And it has come. For me to be effective and ready to respond, should I be called, I have to be prepared and on the watch for that call. As Christians, to be ready for Christ's return, we must too be prepared and ready for the call. I want to parallel this illustration. Each of us carry inside of us, and I don't know if I mentioned that. Did I tell you what this is called? This is called a go bag. Because it's ready to go. It's my go bag. When I get a call, or I get a text, or I get an email from usually Lieutenant Simone in Copley and says, bring your go bag to this location at this time. We need you. I have to grab my go bag. My go bag. I think each of us carry inside of us a go bag, so to speak. We carry in our heart and our minds the faith, the love, and the knowledge of Christ. And we have gained that through preparation. After we give our heart to Christ and show our dedication to living for Him through baptism and through commitment of our lives, we then fill our heart, our mind, and our soul with the truth of who He is and apply His teaching to our lives. It is that advanced preparation that keeps us faithful and alert and ready for His return. Our go bag is our heart and our mind. Do you always have your go bag with you? Should be, yeah. Can't leave home without it, right? Not the American Express card, but you can't leave home without your heart or your mind, right? The preparation, anticipation of His return keeps us prepared. The fact that we're thinking about it and knowing and anticipating that He is going to return is motivation for us to be prepared. Motivation for us to be prepared. Paul reminds us who we represent and who our lives should demonstrate, right? It's Christ. In verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, for all you are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Our bags cannot be filled with things of the night and things of darkness. Our hearts and our minds cannot be meditating on things of darkness and things of this world and things that are contrary to the teaching of who God is. He said, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Sleep, not in the sense of death sleep, that comes later, but sleep as in ignoring, kind of complacent to who God is. Complacent to who His teachings are for us. But since, verse 8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober. Let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Who has chosen to be called a Christian are sons of light, sons of day, sons of truth, sons of love, of faithfulness to Christ and His teaching. And then we should demonstrate and celebrate who He is. Celebrate the light. Not to live like the world lives and represent darkness or night. We should be different. We should be alert, not apathetic, not asleep. Not asleep on the job. I wouldn't be on the CERT team if I never showed up when they called me. What's the point? To have a fancy bag? Walk around and say, I got this fancy green bag. Look at me. Bunch of stuff still wrapped in plastic that I'm never going to use. Woo-hoo! Right? As a Christian, and Christ is alive in your life, why doesn't your life show that? It should scream to people. You should be prepared. You should be ready. He says, alert. We should be alert, not apathetic, not sleeping on the job. We should be alert and sober. 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 What is sober? Clear-minded. And in our heart, clear. Sober. Alert. In your right mind. Fortitude. Knowing the direction you're going. Filled with God's Spirit and not drunk. Right? He says, those that drink get drunk at night, get drunk in the dark. What is drunkenness? That something else controls you. It clouds who you are. It saturates you. Right? That drunkenness comes from the world's misguided and false promises. He says in verse 8, be sober and alert. He says, we do that by wearing the breastplate of faith. And we demonstrate God's love. We do that by putting on the helmet, the hope of salvation. Not hope as in, well, maybe I hope it'll happen, but hope and assurance knowing it's coming. And why is it a helmet of salvation? Why is it a helmet? Because it's our mind that we must protect against the battle of evil and self-desire. It's our mind that is constantly bombarded through the world's pursuit of knowledge, man's knowledge that distorts and clouds the truth of salvation and who Christ is. I mean, knowledge can be good. But this excessive desire for worldly knowledge, we have to protect our minds from that and be focused on the truth of who God is. Be sober. Be ready. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Now this is the other part of asleep, right? First one was asleep as in you're dead to what truth is. And this is asleep as in, well, I've stopped breathing my breath on this earth and Christ isn't until I'm together in eternity with all mankind, right? That follow Christ. God has destined us for obtaining salvation. How? Through Jesus Christ, who died and paid the way for us. That's how He's done it. And then He says, we are to encourage one another. That's verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up with these promises, with these thoughts. Paul drifts into a little different of a thought here in the middle of this chapter. Of course, it was a letter written. It wasn't broken up into different verses like this. But he goes in verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." See, part of being ready and prepared is a participation and hearing of the spoken and taught word. Right? Part of being prepared is being here on Sundays. Hearing the word taught, the truth of the word being taught, and then applying those principles to our lives. We'd appreciate those who diligently labor among us. They're brothers and sisters here that teach, that clean, that run the sound, that mow the grass, that pay the bills, that order the supplies, that pack the bags, that deliver the bags, that organize, that preach, that teach, that shepherd. The list goes on. We should show our appreciation because they're helping equip us, that our go bags are filled and ready for Christ's return. We are to esteem them in love because of their work. I know that some brothers spend hours in preparation for a Sunday sermon or to teach a Bible class. And sisters as well spend a lot of time in preparation for the Sunday school class and the work that they do. Are you preparing to hear when you come? Talk to some of the brothers, typically newer brothers that are learning to preach and share the word. Hours of time that they spend in preparation. How would this go if I just showed up and just said, what should I talk about today? Maybe it went well sometimes. Maybe you can get through it. I don't think you'd be very happy with me. Not that I'm here to make you happy. But my point is, there's time spent. So you, as the recipients of the teaching, of the information, of the solid biblical word that's being brought to you so that you can digest and understand it, is preparing you for Christ's return. Preparing you for a life of servitude and following Him. We're encouraged in this last section here, end of verse 13, is to live in peace with one another. We can't encourage and support and build one another up if we're not living in peace with each other. I don't think we have a problem with unsettled and disunity in this church. But think about that when you think about living in peace. That means living in peace doesn't always mean that you love what everybody always does, right? But it's loving them for who they are and what they're bringing to God's kingdom. It's hard to encourage and lift one another up if we don't have peace and can't get along. Again, why is this kind of plopped in the middle of this section about Christ's return and preparing ourselves? Because part of being ready is being an active participant in being taught. That's going to fill our go bag, our hearts and our minds with who Christ is, so that we're ready in anticipating His return. Paul then provides us a short list of conduct that we should follow. Conduct as preparation, as part of being ready, he says. Verse 14, he says, "I urge you, brethren," what? "To admonish the unruly." To admonish the unruly. That's correct. To teach. To redirect. He says, "Encourage the faint-hearted." That's those that are discouraged. Those that maybe have fear or lack of resolve in their life. He says we need to help the weak. Who are the weak? Physically, maybe. There's some that are weak in our midst. There are some that are spiritually weak. Help the weak. He says, then be patient with everyone. Verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. Right? We break that habit. We don't continue the trend. Oh, they got me and I'm just going to spread gossip about them. I mean, nobody really says that, but that's what we do, right? You got to stop that. Stop that habit. Break that cycle. Never repay another with evil for evil. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Always seeking after that which is good. Always. Good for who? Good for one another and for all people. Verse 16, rejoice always. And that's not easy to do, is it? Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Constantly in connection with knowing who God is and speaking with Him and in meditation of what He's asking us to do. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. In everything to give thanks. When that curveball came and you didn't expect it, and it's made life a bit more difficult or a bit more challenging, a bit more discouraging, can you step back, as Sean reminded us, and say, thank you, God. I know you have a purpose in this, and I'm going to trust in you. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Is He tugging at your heart today about something that you need to do or change in your life? Quenching the Spirit is to ignore it, to stifle it. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. When things are taught in the Word or things are said over the pulpit and you may not agree with it, study it. What does God's Word say? What is the truth of it? And go with that. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Verse 22. These are parts of a preparation of our go bag, so to speak, our heart and our mind, our life. Things that we need to put in our hearts and our minds and our go bag so we're ready for His return. We can anticipate it and be prepared for it. So what will you put in your heart and your mind of your go bag today? That's my question for you. Will you put love? Will you put love in your go bag? Will you be ready to love all people as Christ loves you? Will you have compassion? When you see others hurting and suffering, will you take the time to care for them? Have compassion. Will you have empathy? Will you put empathy in your heart and your mind? Will you put care for others? Will you put generosity in your go bag? Will you put faithfulness? Being faithful to the calling and who God and Christ is in your life. Faithfulness. Will you put good works in your go bag? Go bag is full of stuff. My life is full of stuff. I ran around here like a chicken with his head cut off just 20 minutes ago because there's 15 things pulling at me. But I can't neglect the good works that God is calling me to do for the busyness of life. You can't either. Will you put forgiveness in your go bag? Can you forgive others that have hurt you? Can you forgive somebody that offended you or said something to you? Forgiveness. And along the lines of good works, service. Also, how about putting in your go bag hunger for the truth? A desire to be in God's Word. A desire to spend time in your go bag, time for God's Word. Daily devotionals, daily reading, daily prayer. Will you place in your go bag on a regular basis corporate worship and connection with the body of Christ? These are all things that are going to prepare us for His return. So when that return does come, and it will come for every one of us here, perhaps individually or corporately, we'll find out, okay, you'll know, trust me, you'll know, will you be ready? Will you be ready? I think that Satan's methods, and I've used this point many times, is the busyness and distraction of life, right? And then we become complacent and we become less effective and less prepared. God's going to come for every one of you. Will be today, will be tomorrow. Will be as an individual basis, will be His turn and time where He comes and returns in glory for all of us collectively. I don't know. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? If you're not going to be ready, you better make preparation now to be ready. Preparation now. And with a verse here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then He said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." To fully experience His joy, to be fully ready for His return, we must be prepared. Let's have a closing song.